Psalm chapter 2. Give you a second to get there from my glasses. Psalm chapter 2. The Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare and decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Amen. I didn't, Eileen, I didn't get with you in the notes. The title of the message is Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. There's a contrast here. And before I say that, now a lot of that psalm, all the way down to probably verse 10, is speaking particularly about, when the Lord was going to come, and from that point forward, when the Lord was going to come and the nations rose up against the Lord and his anointed against Jesus and put him to death and all that. But when we get to verse 10, but we can apply it in other places, but in verse 10 is really a present. It's a appeal to the present day. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they, or all they that put their trust in him. What a contrast, though, when we look at the very first part of the psalm. Why did the heathen rage? Look at chapter 1. It said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." And then you get to chapter 2, and it said, "Why do the heathen rage?" And really, that's, like I say, it's, kind of a dual prophecy thing really going on with that as well. When we think about that, rebellion, why do the heathen rage? Rebellion against the Lord. Like I said this morning, we're living in the last days. We're living in the time when this whole world is beginning to rage. We see it everywhere, really against God, God's way. We see what's going on with everything against Israel. This whole nation, our nation is going to end up turning against Israel. They're putting pressure on the president now, saying that, they think we're giving too much money to Israel. No such thing, by the way, but we're giving too much money to Israel. And so, he's in a bind, man. The president's in a bind because, man, he's trying to make everybody happy, and you can't make everybody happy. And boy, he don't know which way to go. They don't know what they're going to do about that with all the things going on. And so you go all the way back, though, to Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God, and I spoke about that this morning. Just one small thing, one little small thing. They ate of a fruit that they wasn't supposed to eat. Didn't have nothing against sin, against anybody else. It wasn't a poisonous fruit. It wasn't an intoxicating fruit. It was just doing opposite of the will of God. That was rebellion. And then the next thing you know, one of their children, rebelled against, Cain slew his brother Abel. And I mean, there it went. So boy, from then on, all the way down through the history of the world, is the world rebelling against God. You look at the people at the Tower of Babel. What were they trying to do? They were trying to build a tower to heaven. I mean, boy, you think people are stupid today. They were just as stupid as back then as they are today. We're going to build a tower and try to get to heaven, which represented what? Trying to get to God by works instead of by grace. That's really the picture that it was. That wasn't going to work. So it was still trying to bypass the way of God and the word of God in that sense. And then when we look at Israel herself, man, here was God's nation, God's chosen people. I mean, a nation that was really built upon what God said. And what did they do? That's the very nation that crucified Christ. Crucified Christ, and they rebelled against God. And boy, listen, you know what happened again there? And then and we look at the nations today, and then we look at our nation. I said the other day, we're living in the last days. This is it. And all the nations of the world are living in the last days, the apostate days. I spoke about that this morning. And apostasy is denying the Word of God, rejecting what the Word of God says for man's idea, will, things like that. And and we talked about this morning a little bit about the Methodist decision that they had. So, you know, there's an apostate move right there for a whole denomination, really. We know some conservatives, a bunch of them pulled out of that. There'll probably be a few more there, but that's the way that it's going. That's the way that it's going. It's really the heathen that are raging. See, nobody, there ain't nobody really saved that said this is going to be the, you know, what they did, this is right. That the Holy, they think the Holy Spirit's going to work in that. No, there's nobody saved that came up with that opinion right there. And so we see that in the world today. We see it in the church. We see it in the world. We know that would apply to those things. And then it said, the kings of the earth in verse 2 set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And that's talking about Jesus, but it hadn't ceased. Listen, just because they crucified Christ and he resurrected and rose again, he's still, the kings and the judges of this world have still counseled together against the Lord and against his anointed. If you go and look, listen, United States isn't exempt from this. We're just as full-blown apostate towards God as any other nation in the world is. And it doesn't matter that we were founded on the Word of God. It's what you are now, right? It don't matter. You are what you are. Like Bill Parcells. Bill Parcells coached the Giants and the Jets and the Cowboys there. And he had this one saying, always stuck with me, about football game. He said this: it don't matter what you think you are. You are what the record says you are. You know, you may think you're a top-notch championship team, but if you're 6-6, you're a middle of the road. You know, if you're 3-10, you know, you're not a champion. You are what the record says you are. And when we look at what's going on in this whole world, including our nation, we are what a record says we are. And in God we trust, we do not. Not as a nation. And I know God's got his remnant. I'll get to that. But you look in the book of Revelation, and the Bible says that all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Her fornication there being Babylon, or the Babylonian spirit, the spirit of Babylon. It says all nations have done that, and all nations will be against Israel, and this will be one of them too, somewhere along the way. It may be during trib, but it'll be somewhere along the way. Now, I know God's got his remnant, and he said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, right? That's what the Bible, that church is always going to exist. But God ain't going to spare a whole nation for that. How do you know? Because Israel was God's chosen people. And I'm going to tell you something about Israel. Israel had a covenant with God. The United States does not have a covenant with God. We never had a covenant with God. Israel had a covenant with God, and guess what? They rejected God, and you know what happened? They got scattered, even though there was a remnant. There was a remnant in Israel. There was people that they didn't bow down to Baal. They hadn't worshiped Baal. But the whole nation was dispersed, and they didn't have a nation until 1948, I think it was, when they came back. And so, you know, that didn't spare them all that other stuff that's going on. The remnant still existed. They were scattered around. The church is still going to exist. But I believe the church will be raptured out by the time some of these things take place that I'm talking about. And so, we see that these nations are going to be destroyed. God said up there, he's going to laugh. He's going to laugh at them. And I believe, like I say, that's probably a dual prophecy. God's laughed. Listen, God is never more angry than when he laughs. When in that context, he's never more angry than when he laughs in that context. He's laughing at the foolishness and the stupidity of man fighting against him. Fighting against him. And then God says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Talking about Jesus, of course. And then we have this present appeal, though, like I said, in verses 10 through 12 that I read to. And he said, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And I want to talk to you about that somewhat this morning. Listen, the only king that's going to matter and the only kingdom that's going to matter is God's kingdom. That's the only one that's going to matter. That's where it's all going to come down to, right? You might as well put your allegiance right there, huh? Right there, because that's the only one. And he said, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You know, in those days, that sounds a little bit odd to us in our, I don't know, culture, in our culture. But in those days, that was a recognized way of paying homage or respect, devotion, obedience. You know, you would come to a king, you might kiss his hand, people would greet each other with a holy kiss. The Bible talked about it. They would kiss each other on the cheek. Even kissing, it was a sign of worship. You know, there was a woman that was down at Jesus' feet, and she was kissing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. When it was an act of worship and devotion, it can be. A kiss can be an act of devotion in that sense. And I don't know that this is not a literal kiss here because of kissing the Son, but, you know, Judas kissed him on the cheek. But it didn't mean anything but betrayal. It was actually a sign of betrayal. Isn't that ironic that the most affectionate thing that we have in society, in the world, or as a sign even in their time as of honor, that Judas used that very one thing to betray? Of all the things he could have said, you know, when he betrayed Jesus, I just thought about it. He could have walked up there and said, okay, the guy that I pat on the back and say, hey, how you doing? That's Jesus. He could have done a million things to point out Jesus, and I'm the one I kiss. That's him. Isn't that an ironic twist? The one thing. Even it compounded, I think, the betrayal there. But anyway, the kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So, what's our kiss to be? This is a metaphor. What's a kiss? What's our kiss to be? Verse 12. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. That's what it says in verse 12. Blessed are they which put their trust in him. So number one, it's a kiss of faith. Number one is a kiss of faith. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Putting faith in Christ means this. It means that now he has affected our thoughts and our actions. That's really, really faith, you know. I said this morning, you know, death was the only way that Christ could prove, his devotion or his faith was going to the cross. He proved it, you know, proved that. And then the death to ourself is the only way that we can prove it as well. So real faith affects our thoughts, and then that usually affects our actions, or should affect our actions if we have any mental capacity there. But it's not just mental assent to Christ, just not our thoughts only. You know, that means a leaning upon him, trusting him. I was thinking about this, from being in the Navy. I knew something about big ships, like a big ship that's really steaming along. If something happened, like you fell overboard, it'd take that thing, it takes it a couple of miles to get itself turned around. By the time they can get everything wowed up, and even if they just shut everything off, it'll just keep on going for a long way. And I thought about that, you know, I was staring down in the water. Boy, if you fell overboard. But just think about this. Say if you were on a ship like that and you fell overboard, and somebody saw you and they took one of them life rings, and what they usually do, this is how they do it. They have them along there. We had them in, you know, even in the Navy, they have them. They throw it out, just throw it out there, you know, right behind you. But, you know, you figure there's time going, you fall overboard, somebody sees you, they got to run and get the thing, the ship's still moving, they get the ring and they throw it in the water. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking at me, the thing's painted orange usually so you can see it real good. I'm swimming with all of my might. How desperate would you be? You would, everything, your thought, your mind, your concentration, every ounce of energy would be to get to that life ring. And when you got there, you would clutch onto that thing with every ounce of energy you got. This is life, buddy. I mean, you know, without it, I don't know how long you can tread water. You can tread a long time if you learn how to do it. But if you don't know in a panic, how long you going to tread? You're going to grab onto that life ring. Well, this is what it means. leaning on him. I mean, boy, when you get that desperate, huh? When you get, this means when you put your faith, this is what faith is to be. This is what really faith is. It's like when you latch on to Christ, you go to him with all you got, and you latch on to him and you hold on, and you know you're leaning on him with everything that you have, and you know, clinging. Of course, we know, I mean, as we're saved and he's living in us and all that, but this is metaphorically speaking. You know, we understand that there. So, a kiss of faith. Now, we talked about this morning, I was talking about who needed to be put to death. It was that old self, right? So what makes it so hard? What makes it hard for us to do that? Well, that idol of self that I spoke about this morning. It said in verse number one there, it said the people imagine a vain thing. Well, what's going on in the world? What are they imagining? You know, like I like to ask somebody sometime, you know, like if you want to lead somebody to the Lord sometime, you ask them what they think about something. Ted this morning, he had told me, he said he thought he needed to be baptized. He thought something, he said, I had done that before, but I was just thinking, now he didn't understand it, a lot of things, but he knew something was missing. So I started with a question. I said, tell me why you think you need to be baptized. What do you think that's? He goes, well, I don't know. He goes, then he was real honest about it. He goes, well, I don't know exactly, but I said, so another way, you need something. And I said, let me show you what you need. And I took him to old Nicodemus, religious ruler, huh? Jesus didn't say you need to be baptized. He said you need to be born again. And I showed him, then I took him to Romans. But that's how you do that. But we got this imagination, like what we think. There's people that think, oh, you know, I just think when life's over, this is it. I think, well, you know, I'm going to be reincarnated as what? Ow. You know, the East Indians. They think, you know, they don't eat meat. They're over there starving to death because they think grandpa is a cow. That could be grandpa over there mooing. Why would you be reincarnated to a degenerate level? Why would you go from a human being with the capacity we have to be reincarnated as a cow? What's next? After that, you're going to be reincarnated as an ant? I mean, you're going to keep going down to, I mean, it's great. People think that. People think that, you know, you're going to, you know, get to heaven by being good or all those things. So there's imaginations of vain things on what they think. No heaven or some other way to get there. And this is what people think. Man's very proud of itself. Man is proud of itself. And man thinks that they got everything figured out. He thinks he's got everything figured out. And they don't see this vain thing. They don't see the powerlessness or the helplessness or whatever other words we want to throw in there. And then sometimes people are not so proud that they won't give part of their self to Christ. They'll give part of their self to God, you know, but they hold on to that other part. They hold on to another part. Romans 10:3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, talking about a vain thing, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Basic like this. I thought when I was younger that everybody was born going to heaven. And if you did so many bad things, whatever that might be. I remember thinking, and I don't know why this affected me, and maybe I didn't do it. But even when I did, I used language that wasn't good. I didn't take the Lord's name in vain. When I was real small, the kids say, man, if you do that, if you take the Lord's name in vain, you're going to hell. Well, I ain't saying that. I never said that. As mad as I've ever gotten, I've never said that. It didn't matter. I was still lost. But how many of us thought we were going to get to heaven by being good? See, we went about to establish our own righteousness. That's what Romans 10:3 is saying. We go about to establish our own righteousness, trying to be good, doing that. Nothing wrong with being good. It just won't get you to heaven. You know, it won't get you there. So we see that kiss of faith there as, the kiss of faith, but we see that the hindrance to it may be self. The kiss of faith is a holy kiss. There's virtue in this. And like I say, this is all metaphoric. We're not actually kissing Christ in that way, but it's love, you know, love in Christ, putting our faith in him. There's virtue in that. What happens is it purifies the heart. Think about that woman in the crowd. Remember that woman that was in the crowd and had the issue of blood? And Jesus was walking along, and she had this idea in her mind. Yeah, she just had this idea in her mind. Now, you know, God honors, like, if we operate with what at least a little bit we know. But somehow in her mind, she said, you know, I have got to get to Jesus, and I'm just going to touch him somehow. And I think that'll help me. And Jesus, he said what? He said, my virtue is gone out of me, right? He said, I felt that. And he looked around and said, who touched me? And she was all worried, and she come down there trembling and said, it was me. I'm the one that touched you. He said, woman, thy faith have made thee whole. Huh? There's virtue in this touch. She had faith to believe that Jesus could do it. Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek. He touched him. Nothing happened. It didn't do a thing for him. See, because it wasn't the kiss, a holy kiss. It wasn't a kiss of love or a act of affection. It was just a, you know. So, you know, think about that. Think about this in, like, terms that we would relate to better. You can come to church and sit on the pew all you want. There's no virtue in that unless you come with affection as a Christian, come to worship as a Christian, you know, having a love and having a desire and having faith, you know, that God is real and that Christ is real, you know, then there's virtue in that. But just to think that, hey, I'm going to put my star by my name because I went to church, there's no affection, no virtue in that. The kiss of faith, as I said a minute ago, it's worship. It's a worship thing. It's a love thing. The kiss of faith is a grace of God. It's a grace of God. Faith is a uniting grace. Faith is a uniting grace. All other graces conform us to Christ, but faith unites us with Christ. It's a little bit different. Other graces make us like Christ, but faith makes us one with Christ. See where faith is huge. Faith is huge, a kiss of faith. We receive life from faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. That's receiving life from faith. We live by faith. It's actually, I don't know which, you know, it's kind of reciprocates around. There's life there. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. We receive life from faith. Faith justifies. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith. That's what it said. Being justified by faith. I guess we could say with that woman that faith heals too, doesn't it? It heals too. Not repentance. Repentance doesn't justify, although repentance is a product or at least a desire for. I talked to Ted about that this morning. I said the desire for repentance, you know, that you see that you're sick of light, you know, things. Self-denial doesn't justify. Faith justifies. We're justified by faith. Now, I believe faith will produce repentance. Saving faith produces repentance. Saving faith produces self-denial, but that's not how you are justified. You're justified by faith. Faith conquers the world. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith conquers the world. This is it. You know, I always tell you all this, man, Baptists are the biggest worrywarts there ever was on the planet. It's a faith problem. It's got to be. It's got to be a faith problem. Our faith overcomes the world. Faith is a suffering grace. Hebrews 11:25 and verse 24 said, it said by faith Moses, we went through that in Sunday, by faith Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Man, listen, it's a suffering grace, right? Faith is a furnace faith. Huh? The three Hebrew children walked around in the furnace by faith, right? And they would have never experienced walking with the pre-incarnate Christ in the fire, and the cords burned off and no smell of smoke and fire on their body. Had they not had faith, they'd have never experienced it. They wouldn't have known a thing about it. Wouldn't have understood it. You know what? They were three Hebrew children, man. These were the people of God. You know what? They could have said, well, look, we're going to go ahead and deny the Lord. We're going to go ahead and bow down and worship, which would have been deny the Lord. They're going to go down and bow down and worship the idol. And then, you know, when it's not, doesn't mean anything to us in our heart, you know, but we just avoid getting killed and thrown into the fiery furnace. And then we'll just ask God to forgive us. And you know what? God would have forgave them, and they'd have still been Hebrews, and they'd have still been children of God, but they wouldn't experience nothing like they did. But how many people today, how many Christians are so fearful that they won't step out on faith and witness to anybody? They won't step out on faith and do anything for God? They won't get outside their comfort zone? Are they saved? Yeah, but do they experience anything by way of the power of God in their life or circumstances of life? No, they don't. They don't. How are you going to see the power of God? What do you need the power of God for? To sit down? Well, some people probably might. What do you need the power of God for? To just do the things you were doing all your life before you got saved? No. You need the power of God in your life to do the things outside that box, you know, doing something else. You don't experience it until you exercise faith. It goes hand in hand. So we see the kiss of faith, and the second thing is that we see is a kiss of love, which, like I said, you know, that's kind of a redundant thing, it seems like, but, well, obviously it could be. It wasn't a kiss of love that Judas gave Jesus, was it? Huh? It was got to be a kiss of love. That's how we must kiss the Son. This means this in this way, I think. It means that we love the person more than their gifts. We love the person more than their gifts. A lot of times we're so happy when we get a good gift from God. And we say what? Well, God is good. Well, listen, God's good if you didn't get a good gift. Huh? God is good if the diagnosis didn't come back like you wanted it to. He's still good, right? We love the person more than the gifts, like what he's done for me. Boy, I'm so glad, you know, and that boy, God saved me, and he did this and that and that, and we're glad about that. But boy, when you just start loving the person of, you know, seeing him more for what he is and what he does there, what he get, and for what he is more than what he has given. It means a superlative love. Superlative means that it's above all things. This love is above everything. The priority, right, of all that. Not only a kiss with your lips, but a worship with your hearts. See, it all goes together. So we have a kiss of love. The third thing we see is a kiss of obedience. A kiss of obedience, I think, in our text. Serve the Lord. It should be wise now, therefore, ye kings, be instructed, ye judges, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Boy, I think that we can see obedience in that, serving the Lord, submit to him, obey him. And a lot of times, I think people give Christ the complimentary kiss or the obligatory kiss, the things that we're supposed to do, but they don't obey him. There's something wrong with that. You know, there's something wrong there. They kiss the Savior, but they don't submit to the King. And I said this morning, I'll play on this a little bit more. In their lust, see, our problem, I was really speaking to you about ourself. Ourself is the biggest enemy that we have. And we can get selfish even in the things of God. See, because in our selfish, in our lust, our desire, we want the gifts. Like I said this morning, you can be selfish and not want to go to hell. Makes sense. We can be selfish and want to go to heaven. But do you want to repent? Huh? You know, now we're on another. Well, wait a minute. That means I've got to give something up. An old self don't want to give nothing up. See, so we can get even with God. Boy, you know, I love God. Why? Because God, God's blessing me. I'm looking at the blessings. In our lust, our self wants the blessings. We were talking in Sunday school hour this morning about, you know, why do God's people have to suffer? Remember that? Well, you got to suffer to grow. But we don't want to grow that way, Right? We don't want to do that. We don't want to grow. We don't want to have to suffer to reach anything, but really there's the only way you can be refined is in the furnace. The only way that you can grow as a Christian is you have to go through a trial. You have to go through the circumstance at all. But we don't like that side of it. We want his blessings. We want his power. We can want his power in a selfish way, right? For what? I don't know. We want his healing. We want that. But we don't want to obey his commands. This is Christianity in this world today in a nutshell. This is it. Man, you know, because how do you know? Well, because everybody's all happy and everybody's all faithful when everything's going real smooth. But wait till things get in a rough patch, buddy, and it's like cockroaches scattering all off into the distance. Where are they at? But in verse 12, the warning is, kiss the son lest he be angry. Lest he be angry. If you don't love him, right? Those kings and rulers in verse 2, man, look at that. Look at them. They take counsel together against the Lord. Right over in Revelation 6:15, you don't have to follow there, I'll read it to you. Revelation chapter 6:15 through 17 says, and the kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You know what? We're either going to take part in the blood of the Lamb or we're going to take part in the blood, in the wrath of the Lamb. Those are the two options. That's it right there. Man, the kiss of obedience. Boy, that's something that's needed today, and I think it's something that's lacking today for a lot of it. If you don't fall into his feet in worship, you'll fall into his hands in judgment. And the Bible says, Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The only deliverance is that belief in the Son, real belief, true belief, a loving belief, a faith, a belief of faith, not mental assent, but proved. Let me put it this way. A belief in the Son as proved by obedience to the Son. That's the only way. That's real belief. If you really believe it, we'd all, everybody be obedient if you really believe it, right? If you really believe it, if you really believe touching that wall would kill you, you wouldn't do it, right? You wouldn't do it. Not anybody that's sane. If you really believe it, well, we say we believe one thing and then we're disobedient to the God. See, that to God, that's not faith. Kiss the Son by faith, by love, by obedience. Listen, we're in the last days. This is it. It's shaking out. I'm telling you, I was thinking, you know, the wheat and tares, we're seeing some of this now. Huh? We're seeing this sort of getting shook out. People are falling out of churches. People fall out of churches. Look what's happened. Well, it's happened before this, but real evident during, after COVID. What happened? Huh? God was shaking out the, huh? You know how they do? My old Uncle Howard, he used to sit on a bucket. He'd get them old beans, them snap beans, whatever, them dried beans, and he'd get out there on a windy day, and he'd sit on one chair, get on a chair and have a bucket right there, and he'd pick them up, and he'd go like this. He'd pick them up, and the wind would blow all the old dry stuff, the wind would blow it away, and nothing but the beans would fall down in the bucket. As old, they do it in a bigger scale, but that's how the old farmers did it when they was just picking beans for themselves. Huh? The chaff blown away. Huh? That's what God's doing right now. God's doing it, man. Listen, he's shaking these churches, he's shaking these nations, and the cream's going to rise up to the top. The Bible said it'd be a great falling away before the Lord comes back. Part of that's speaking about tribulation, but I think there's a falling away now. We're seeing it too, huh? Because he's sorting out the wheat and the tares, the goats and the sheep. It's all coming up, showing up. Why? Time is short. Listen, huh? Loving the Lord. This is really, that kiss is just speaking about loving the Lord. You know, that's the key. the key thing. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? That's the question for you. Kiss the Son by faith, love, obedience, because time is getting short. Come on up here, Paul, and we'll